that God's given to us. We're here because of it. We're going to heaven because of His grace, because of Jesus. That's wonderful. If you'll find your outline, your bulletin, we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4 today and continue in some verses that we've been looking at in this chapter in Scripture. Ephesians 4. I'll go down and start in verse 7. And think again. The first part of the chapter talking about living worthy of our calling, worthy of what it means to belong to Jesus. And how to do that with humility and gentleness and patience and so on. Talking about us being together, one body, one faith. And then the continuation of that thought of our unity in Christ and our oneness in Jesus, we find that it's beginning in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, this about our walk in the grace of God. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. A lot in that. We could spend a lot of time on it, but I want to think about some parts of it. I'm entitled today, Live in the Grace of Christ. And I'm grateful Walt had a sing about grace. Because it begins in verse 7, each of us grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So if you have your outline out, the first thing you write in is receive the gift of God's grace. Receive the gift of God's grace. Because God extends the grace, but we have to receive it. It is not a part of us until we don't experience it, a better way of saying that, until we receive His grace in our life through receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. The Scripture passage says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus. So I want to receive the gift of God's grace. He said in verse 7, there's given to each of us the grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. What is the most important gift? The measure of Christ's gift. The most important gift is salvation, is Christ Himself. And through that, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God in His grace extends to us that opportunity to know Him, to receive Him, to have Him in our life. We recognize that the only way we are ever saved is because God in His grace has brought us to the awareness that we are lost without Jesus, that we have sinned against God, and that we need His forgiveness. And He's willing to extend His forgiveness to us. We receive it by faith. He extends His grace to us. Aren't you glad for grace? I praise Him because of His grace, what He's extended to us. One person described it this way, grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. That was in our daily bread some years ago. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. And so today we are grateful and say, Lord, help us to walk in the grace of Christ, to live in that grace, to accept that grace, to rejoice in that grace, and to find our lives being lived out in a positive response to that grace. Because I realize how much God loves me, I want to serve Him back. I want to do what He says. I want to follow Him when I realize just how much He's given us. And I think we need to recognize that when He saved us from all of our sin, which would, for all of us, is of great sin. I used to think, I hadn't sinned a lot because I got saved when I was younger. Then I realized I just sinned as much as anybody else, and He saved me by His grace from all that sin in my life, and it was as great before God as anybody else's. And in His grace, He's willing to forgive me and to save me and to cleanse me from all of that. And so I want to thank You, Lord. I receive the grace, the gift of grace, as I receive Christ as my Savior and Lord. So, He talked about the gift of God's grace, the measure of God's, of Christ's gift. And that's a wonderful gift. Wonderful gift. The second thing that he talks about in the scripture passage is, I want to think of it as rely on the descended and ascended Christ. In verses 8 through 10, he talked about Jesus coming to earth and ascending. So as you think about that Christ who descended, who came here and then went back to earth, let's think about that for a minute. We know that, but it's an important part of the Christian life, an important part of what God's called us to do. So, first of all, Christ descended to earth. Christ descended to earth. Scripture passage says, "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So we're talking about Jesus who came down here. We celebrate that coming of Jesus to our earth when? Specifically in this country, when do we celebrate Jesus coming to earth? Christmas time. Hopefully we do it more than that, but at least that's one time where the focus is on the fact that God came. Christ descended to earth. How important is that? That God Almighty in Christ Jesus left heaven and came down here to live among us. It is a wonderful gift from God that I need to recognize that when I think about this, he said, I recognize Jesus descended. Christ, the perfect Son of God, left heaven, came down here on earth to live among us as a human being, but lived perfectly, praise the Lord, among us. But it also, when he lived among us, he descended so that he could finally go to the cross and die for our sins and bring us to faith in Christ. So this is an essential part of grace, is that God sent his Son, Christ, descended to earth. So he talked about this in the passage. He's the one who descended from heaven. So we have a heavenly messenger who's came to earth to bring to us the good news of Jesus. And I receive that. I accept that. I'm grateful for that. Because that was the only way we could be saved. If God could have done it another way, would he have done it? I think so. The very fact he sent Jesus meant that was it. That was what was essential to bring for us forgiveness of sin and a right relationship to God. He descended to earth. God Almighty left his throne, left all his beauty, left all his glory, left all of those things to live among us. And it's marvelous that he did so. So I recognize he descended to earth. It's very important to remember that he was God all along, okay? Some people say, well, he was just a man who became God. No, no. He was God who came to earth as a human being. It's very important to recognize. The second part of that was Christ has ascended into heaven. I would like to add on that statement, Christ has ascended in power and authority. I didn't put that on your notes, but he's ascended in power and authority. He's not only been here on earth and died for our sins, but he has ascended. He is in victory. He is in triumph. He is our Savior and Lord. The scripture passage I listed on your notes is one that from Luke, Acts also has it. It says that he, that is Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Those disciples that day were out there with Jesus. The Bible says he lifted up his hands and he was blessing them. And while he was doing it, he left earth. That meant he's ascended to a place of authority and place of power and his dominion over everything. I'm glad to know that the Christ we worship is a Christ who has authority and power and dominion over everything else. So I need to recognize that. And when I look at all the things that are happening in our world and even disasters, God is still in authority. He still has dominion over all those things. When I look at the problems in our world and governments and all the stuff happening in between nations, I'm glad to know that our Lord still has dominion. He is in a place of authority. He's ascended to heaven, and he has dominion and rule and control over all those things. He allows it to happen. Now, what does that mean to me? Does he have dominion over me? Can he take care of me? Can he provide for me? Can he direct me? Can he protect me? See, because he's that, I look up to him as one who's ascended, and I'm grateful to know today, praise the Lord, that I belong to a Christ who can care for me no matter what. I'm his, and he loves me, and he cares for me. And so he's not only descended to earth, but now he's gone back to heaven And of course, ultimately, he's coming back again, which he didn't say in his scripture, but he is, and he's going to wind it all up. But, so I want to rely on, count on the one who descended, the one who's ascended. But he also talks about captives in verse 8. So he delivers, Christ delivers captives. He said, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives, the hopes of captives, and gave gifts to men. What do you mean he led hosts of captives? Led captive captives. I suppose there's different ways of thinking about that, but when I think about it, if he took people who are captive to the enemy, and they became captive to Christ, and therefore he led us to victory. I'd rather be Christ's captive than the devil's captive. Because you're one or the other. Are we either the devil's captives or God's? Is there anything in between? No. So I'd rather be God's captive than the devil's captive. And there's scriptures talk about that. But let me read this passage, what God said to Paul when he called him to serve. Paul recounts in Acts 26 his encounter with the Lord and how he met the Lord. And so as God talked to him, this is what God said to Paul as he met him on the road to Damascus. He said, "But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you to point you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in me." But when God told Paul what his message was, what his ministry was, what did he say, "I'm going to have you do"? "I'm sending you to open their eyes so they can turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God." God still delivers people from captivity. Now, when we talk about captivity, none of us in this room, I don't think, are captive to a particular nation. But can we get captive to stuff? Can we get captive to addictions? Anybody ever get addicted to whatever? And that's all kinds of addictions, okay? And it seems to run us and control us. Sometimes it's an attitude or spirit or some other avenue, something in us that holds us captive, that seems like we can't get rid of it. It seems like it runs our life. But when I bring that to Jesus, when I admit, "Lord, this is bugging me, this is hindering me," and I cry out to Him for forgiveness, does He deliver? Can He save you? Can He take you out of the control of whatever you're addicted to? Or whatever opinion you've got, or whatever philosophy that's not right, or whatever, I'm convinced that the resurrected Jesus, still, when we bring it to Him, frees us from those things that bind us and sets us free to serve Jesus. People get free all the time from a variety of things. And I'm grateful that He still does that. So when He said when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives. Praise the Lord. Were you included in one of those captives? Were you one of those that was brought free because you made captive to Jesus? What a wonderful gift. And He still delivers those who are held captive. And He gave gifts to men. Well, I'm convinced the greatest gift is salvation and the Holy Spirit. But out of that, He also gives us for ministry and service, which He talks more about in a minute, which He talks about helping people. But He delivers the captives. And I'm grateful He does that. There's this thought that I read in a book called Tardy Oxcart. But here's what he said. It's based on Humpty Dumpty. You ever heard of Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall? Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All that. It's a paraphrase of that, I guess. "Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall. So that regardless of our death or our sin, through grace, He might put us back together again." He frees us, puts us back together, and He causes us to grow in Him. So, we are grateful that He descended, He ascended to free us so that we can serve Him along the way. Then He talked about those who are His setting in the body, believers and leaders who are to serve on the other side of your notes. And He gave various ones. It says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So He gave us those leaders, those workers in His church. I'm convinced that most of the apostles and prophets probably were gone, although God still uses people today. But we know the apostles whom God set aside in the Scriptures that Jesus called, and we're grateful for those. Others, I'm not going to go through them one by one, but just to note, these are the individuals God is using today. Evangelists, those who share Jesus, those who are called to do that. We might even call those missionaries sometimes. But God uses those. And then He gave pastors and He gave teachers to help us. Now, what does He want to do with all of those? Let me suggest some things that God's Word says that leaders are to help you do. But let me ask you this. If the leaders are trying to help you do it, do you have to cooperate? Do I have to? If this is going to happen, it's a two-way street. It's not only... And when we talk about leaders, there's all kinds of leaders in the body of Christ. So I'm talking about the big picture of those who are leaders. First, when he said they were to equip the saints for service. Equip the saints for service. He said, the Scripture says in verse 12, we talked about the equipping of the saints for service. Now, how do we equip saints? I think one of the primary ways is Scripture. So I've listed on your notes all Scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Equip the saints. One of the primary ways we equip saints is through the Word. Is it not one of the ways we gain strength and equipping is through the Word of God? Now, you can do that one-on-one, individually. That's important. But what about Bible study in Sunday school? Is that a way of equipping the saints? Is that one of the reasons we have Sunday schools, to equip the saints? And I want to say thank you to those who are giving leadership to that. Because every Sunday morning, there are individuals who are helping us to discover the Word. Today, some new people started, and some others still continue that. But, so I want to equip the saints. One of the ways we equip them is encouraging them in Scripture. Is that why we have a Monday night women's Bible study? Or Tuesday afternoon women's Bible study, or Saturday morning men's Bible study, as well as Sunday school. Those are ways to equip the saints. We also give opportunities in other ways, but he said they equip the saints for what? For service. Not just so we know something, but so we can serve. And so I'm grateful for those who help us do that, and for those who get involved in doing that. The second area is talked about build up the body. Build up the body of Christ. So therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Again, we encourage people in the Word. We encourage people in relationships. We challenge and encourage one another. We try to help one another grow in Christ. We want to build up this and strengthen the people. But not only do we build up the body that way, but does God want us also to bring people into the body, to know Him? We build up one another as we teach the Word, as we study, as we share, we encourage. We also build up as we bring individuals to faith in Jesus and help them to know Him and begin to follow up. So he talked about building up the body of Christ. And that's the desire that we have, as all of us has, who are leading, to build up and strengthen them. Then he talked about preserve the unity of the faith. It says, But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Preserve the unity of the faith. Doesn't mean we have a uniformity. Sometimes I forget that. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. Unity means we're together in Christ and we're doing that as God sets us apart as individuals. I think we need to remember, and I try to remember, and hopefully we do. God uses a variety of people. Did you ever notice that in the kingdom of God, in the ministry of Christ, there are no two people who do it alike? Nobody. No pastor, no teacher, no worker, no Sunday school worker, no nursery worker, no kitchen helper. They all do it different. Because that's the way God put them together. So what unites us is Jesus. What unites us is we're trying to serve Him. We're there with our goal in our heart that whatever avenues we use, that we're united around Him. That we want to preserve the unity of the faith by working together for Him in the ways that we serve. Preserve the unity of the faith. Is there any attempt today or any desire of the enemy to split up God's people? So I need to be alert to that and say, Lord, help me not to do things that would divide the body of Christ. It's strange and yet, I guess, true. Many times, or some of the time, put it that way, a church gets upset and divided, not over truth, but over smaller issues about whether we should meet here or there, about whether we should have blue or green carpet, or whether we ought to. Usually it's not over doctrinal issues. So that means I need to learn, and we need to learn together to preserve the unity of the faith, that we keep centered on Jesus and keep on focusing on Him and letting the lesser issues not divide us. So we want to preserve, maintain the unity because we're all centered around Him, trying to serve Him, trying to do it His way. What I thought of, and which you're familiar with, is a braid. Hair braid or a rope, braided rope. When you look at that rope or you look at a braid of hair, how many strands do you see? It's usually you just see the two when you look at it. But how many are there? The three. You see, when we're bound together in Christ, He's the center that may not always be obvious, but He's the one that has to keep us together. He's the one that ties us together. And I submit my life to Him, to His Word, and to His truth, to try to work together to maintain the unity of the faith, of the cause of Christ. So, we want to preserve the unity of the faith. Then he said, to gain the knowledge of the Son of God. To gain the knowledge of the Son of God. Scripture says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. Grace and peace are multiplied, how? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, when you talk about knowledge of God, what's He talking about? I think one thing He's talking about is knowing and understanding. How am I going to get a knowledge of God? I've got to be in the Word. Because it is His Word. It is His truth for us. But also, how do I get a knowledge of God? By living it out. By putting into practice what I read. By experiencing myself. How do I know that I know Christ? Not just because I say so, but because my life experiences Him. I see Him. I love Him. I follow Him. I obey Him. And in that process, I get to know God. I believe that God wants us to continually be experiencing, learning Him, taking the truth of Scripture, trying to apply it in our life, and asking Him to help us. So when I say I know God, I really know God because God and I have been together. I've been listening. I've been paying attention. We read about in Acts, it's about the disciples, and it said that they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. May God help us that we will so spend enough time in the Word and in prayer and living out the Christian faith that when people see us, they see Jesus in us. There's enough of the knowledge of the Son of God by experience as well as by mental knowledge that we are so living, we gain a knowledge of the Son of God and we're living that out. Oh, help us. May we know the Lord. I got a feeling we got a whole lot of room to grow and a whole lot more to learn about Jesus. Not only from the Scriptures and understanding it, but from putting that into our life every day. So I want to be growing that and asking God to help us to gain the knowledge of God. That's why we talk about Jesus. I'm grateful that people talk about Jesus, share Jesus. I had the privilege while I was gone a couple of weeks ago to go with my brother to a different church service. But I was grateful to know that pastor talked about Jesus. And it pointed us to Jesus in two services. By the way, it was a Methodist church. It wasn't a Baptist church. But I was glad to hear him talk about Jesus. You know, he wasn't talking about, he really was. I guess I went expecting something different. But I found, here's another person talking to me about the Lord Jesus. And sharing, pointing people to Christ. And I was delighted to know there are other people pointing people to Christ in other groups besides us. And I was grateful to know that. The knowledge of Jesus. It's wonderful. So, I want to gain a knowledge, and our goal as leaders is to help people get to know Jesus. After all, is not that the bottom line? To know Him better, to love Him better, to follow Him better, means everything else will work better because I know Him, and I'm trying to do what He says, and I study the Word in the process. That's our goal. The last thing is, I want to grow in maturity measured by Christ. He said that we might come to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or woman or person to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's my goal. Now, when I think about that, if my God, my measure is not another Christian, my measure is not a Christian leader, my measure is not a pastor, my measure is not a missionary or someone else. Who's my measure that I evaluate my life by? It's Jesus. And so I want to say, God, help me to grow in maturity measured by Jesus. To me, that means I want to become more like Jesus in everything that I do. I want to think more like Jesus, love more like Jesus, act more like Jesus, be kind more like Jesus, share Jesus like Jesus shared. I want that to be more and more a part of my life. That's my goal. The scripture on your note says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." That's our goal, to be like Him. Now, when I think about that, and you think about that, is there room for some more growth yet? Is there room for me to say, "Lord, help me, change me, search my heart, make my heart new, make my heart more like You"? Because I find sometimes when I'm dealing with individuals and sometimes people who I get irritated with, I get irritated with them. I need to say, "Wait a minute, Lord. Help me to love them like You love them. Help me to be kind like You're kind. Help me to understand that they may be dealing with issues I don't know about. And to have Your heart for that individual. To grow, to be measured by Jesus. My devotion to Jesus. I like the song that says, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. But when I take a look at my own heart and life, and maybe you look at yours, are there sometimes other things that thrill your soul besides Jesus? Things that excite us besides Jesus?" And so I say, "Wait a minute, Lord. That's not what it ought to be. That's not what I want. I want You to change my heart so that You're the supreme one in my life. And I'm coming that way. I know we'll never fully be like Jesus until we get to be with Jesus. I know that. But I can get a whole lot closer. I can get a whole lot closer by His grace, as I study the Word, as I pray, and as I share." I like what I've shared, I think, mentioned before. But one person said, "You know that when we get to the end of life and get to be with Jesus, He's going to change us to be like Him. He's going to conform us to His image." He said, "I want God to be changing me now so there won't be such a drastic change at the end." Well, why not? I want Him to help me. And so that's our goal, is to grow in Christ. Now, have you received the gift of God's grace? Can you say, "I know I've accepted Christ as Savior and the grace is in me. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm trying to live for Him because grace has been, I've received that grace." If not, my prayer is that you'll ask Him to come live in your heart. Let Him give you His grace. Grace didn't cost Him everything, cost us nothing. We just need to surrender to Him. So my prayer is to do that. Secondly, that I'll celebrate the Christ who delivers me. And today, if I have something in my life and in your life that needs to be delivered, would you bring it to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I've got this habit, I've got this problem, I've got this issue that's bugging me, this grabbed hold of me that I need to set free. Lord, you set free the captives. Would you deliver me from whatever it is? Teach me how to cooperate with you so that freedom comes. Would you pray for us as leaders that we'll do those things that are set out in Scripture?" And then say as an individual, "I want those things to happen." To me, this would be a good measure of my own life. How am I doing in being equipped? How am I doing in building up the body? How am I doing in the unity of the faith? How am I doing in the knowledge of Christ? How am I doing in growing a little bit more like Jesus? To me, these are good guidelines for us. So today we say, "Lord, here we are. We need You. I need Your help." And He's there to help us. He really is. So let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your grace. We don't deserve it, never will. You know what's going on inside me. You know what's going on inside every person in this room today. You know what You want us to hear and what You want to happen. So, Lord, I commit it to You by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that You would speak to each of us, that we'd have open hearts to hear what You're saying to us, And Lord, for those who have never received Your grace, may this be the day when they receive Your grace and become a child of God and begin experiencing grace over and over again. Have Your way in this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.